Let's turn to God's Word. We're reading from 1 Kings. David started this series last week. And if you've got a church Bible, if you picked up a church Bible on the way in, the page is 359, in case you get lost in this big Old Testament. So 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read the first 16 verses. David very bravely covered the whole of chapter 17 last week. And if you weren't there, or just to remind you, we're in this series about Elijah the prophet. So we're going to be looking at it for another 7 Sundays. This is all to do with the northern kingdom of Israel. You know, the kingdom was divided into Judah around Jerusalem, and the south, a couple of tribes there. They were normally the more faithful ones. And then in the north, the 10 tribes. And all their kings were bad, and they didn't want to hear from God, and things got worse and worse and worse. And God sends Elijah to this King Ahab, the bad king, who's worshipping other gods, who's worshipping Baal, because he thinks Baal sends the rain and makes the crops grow. And Elijah says, right, God's cutting off the rain. You're not getting any more rain, because it's God who controls the rain. Baal's nothing. And then Elijah disappears for a couple of years. And so we come at the start of chapter 18. It's been a long time. It's been a few years. But God is sending Elijah back because God's going to send rain. But he doesn't want to send the rain first, or else they'll think it's Baal again. So he's going to send his prophet first to Ahab to say the rain is coming. So let's read God's word together. And boys and girls, I want you to listen well, because I'll be asking you a question about it afterwards. After a long time, in the third year, so that's the third year since it stopped raining, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. What have I done wrong? Asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Amen. A bit about that reading that we just had, and think about something that Obadiah did. And, well, I'll switch that off for now. But have you ever done anything brave, like really courageous? Ever done anything brave? No? I'm sure some of you have. Well, we hear about people doing really brave things. You see this poppy I've got on? That's about some people doing brave things. Anyone tell me what that's about? No? Yeah? That's good, yes. People in the war who were saving our land. Yes, so we had, this is back in the First World War, 1914, the Gordon Highlanders marching off in their kilts to the front, to where they were fighting the enemy, to defend our country. They were being brave for our country. And this is another Highland regiment. And we think of these people, we go, wow, how brave they were, being shot at, being willing to be killed for our country. And, you know, it's 100 years since the First World War, and we're still so thankful to these people and the brave things they did. There's other brave things people do that we often say, wow, you are brave. And that's when people do brave things for charity. And one of the big things people like to do to raise money for charity is jump out of perfectly good working airplanes. And supposedly, that means you should give them money for charity. It's a very brave thing to do. This person here is having a lot of fun, it looks like, and raising money for charity. So brave things to defend our country, brave things for charity. What other things? Yes, for charity, people will run marathons. And so these are the brave things that we talk about sometimes that people do. Now, Obadiah did a very, very brave thing in that reading. Can anyone tell me what brave thing Obadiah did? Graham? Yes, that's one of the things he did. He was brave enough to eventually go and tell his master, King Ahab, risk death by telling him that Elijah was here. That's good. There was another thing that he did. He pleased God. This is something that he did that was, yeah, he actually did this very special thing, yeah? Yeah, he hid 100 prophets in a cave. Basically, Jezebel, the queen, wanted to murder, to kill all the good prophets, all God's good ministers, and there was like 100 of them. I don't know if you're about 100 people here, but Obadiah was working for the bad king in his palace, just trying to do a good job, and this horrible queen was doing this nasty stuff, and he didn't just go, well, there's nothing I can do about it. He was brave, and he took all these prophets, and he squeezed them into two caves. And then it wasn't just, right, well, I've done my job. He must have himself gone back every day or every few days or sent someone else to two different places. He could have got caught. But he wanted to do this brave thing because he wanted to protect their lives, because he wanted to be brave for God and for God's work. And he wouldn't have just lost his job. Wow. He would have been killed himself if he was discovered to be hiding these prophets. So brave. Such a brave thing. He did it. Why did he do it? Well, our reading actually said why he did it. It said Obadiah was a devout believer, or a brave follower of God. He was following God. He was really trusting in God, and that was why he did this thing. It wasn't just, oh, I believe this thing. It actually led him to the bravest thing you could ever imagine in those days. And it makes us think about, well, Are there any brave things we can do where God has placed us? I don't know. You just think about that, boys and girls. What would be a brave thing for you to do for God? It's great to do good stuff and brave stuff for charity and for our country. And indeed, many of those people are doing that also for God. But what could you do if you're trusting in Jesus? What could you do that would be a brave thing? It might be, are you listening, boys and girls? It might be owning up to a lie. It might be admitting that you lied about something. And it's going to make you look really silly. And it might get you into trouble. But God says we can't tell lies. God says lies are bad. And so maybe that's a brave thing we could do. Maybe there's someone in your nursery or your school who is getting a hard time from people. He's been bullied or she's been bullied. And would you stand up for them and tell people, stop that? That's not nice. Could you be brave enough to do that? Or maybe you might be brave enough when someone asks you, what did you do on Sunday? You might be brave enough to tell them, well, I was reading the Bible. I was learning about Jesus. Because that's what it is to follow Jesus. Not just to say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but to be brave in our lives. To do things that we wouldn't do if we weren't following God and if we didn't trust that He would look after us. But we do it because we know He will look after us. So you, I want you to think about that, boys and girls, as you go into this week, to think about how you can be brave. And look, the great thing is, when we step out and try and be brave, God is always there with us. He never goes, oh, I'll just leave you to it. He's always there. He's always looking after us, protecting us. And this song that we're going to sing now is all about people from the Bible. It doesn't talk about Obadiah, but people from the Bible who did really brave things because they were following God. And the song is actually not so much about them. It's about the God that they served, the strong, good God who was always faithful to them, who always was there with them and never let them down. Well, if you leave here this morning saying that over and over again, that'll be enough. He will hold me fast. It's just a mess. Have you said that recently? What a mess. Maybe it was a cake you baked. You can just try and bake another one. Maybe it's a teenager's room. You just need to close the door and walk away. But some other things in life, some other messes in life are not so easy to navigate. Well, what if it's a messy situation at your work? Things are just going from bad to worse. Do you walk away from it? You're in a marriage that is draining you and breaking your heart, and people are saying to you, leave, go. Why would you stay in this mess? It's making you and your spouse and your children miserable. Do you walk away from that mess? Maybe it's relationship breakdown with the neighbor over the hedge. Boundary issue or something. You're going to move house. You're going to get out of there. It's just a messy situation. Get as far away as possible. Are the times when we say, it's too difficult to be a Christian in this mess. I can't do it. Well, today we come in 1 Kings chapter 18 to this man, Obadiah, who found himself in a country that was pretty dreadful. The slaughter of prophets was a normality. In a government that was idolatrous and evil. And his boss was King Ahab. quite a nasty piece of work. And we're going to look at Obadiah because he remained in the mess. And he stayed faithful in it. And he found opportunity to be courageous and be a blessing in it. And he kept day by day obeying God in the mess. Well, God has kept Ahab and the country without rain for all these years, 3 years. The stakes are now very high, and he sends Elijah off to Ahab. Wonderful, the obedience of Elijah. I mean, talk about going into the jaws of the lion. And Elijah doesn't even blink. He just goes. He just heads off to meet King Ahab. But on the way, he meets Obadiah, the kind of chief steward of the royal palace in Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was the southern Judah. Samaria was the capital. And we spoke with the children about the bravery that Obadiah showed. And that's very true. But maybe some of us would ask, why has Obadiah even remained in this situation? Why is he still there? Why did he stay? The king's running after false gods. The queen is killing prophets. Why would you stay in that? And indeed, many prophets fled to Judah during these times. Has he put his job security ahead of his faith? Is he compromising? This is a brutal, idolatrous government. Has he compromised? I suppose the big question that applies to this passage and to Obadiah and could apply to us, is it possible to stay in a messy, mucky, dirty, dark situation and stay faithful? Can you remain faithful to God? Well, the answer is a resounding... It's not working. I'm only doing this for those of you who like PowerPoint things. I'm happy not to use it. The title of the sermon is Staying Faithful in the Mess. So there you go. We don't need it on the screen. But the resounding answer to this question is... yes, it is possible to stay in the mess and to stay faithful. And how do we know that? Because we know what the government was like. We know what was happening in the country. But verse 3, halfway through, Obadiah was a devout believer in God. That's the Bible's appraisal of this man. He was a devout believer, a devoted follower, or loyal follower. The ESV says he feared the Lord greatly. He's not given into any of this stuff. He's not muddied himself and polluted himself with all the false worship going on around. He's remained true. He's remained loyal to God as things have broken down and gone from bad to worse. And so you might say, well, good on Obadiah. But maybe you're like me. You hadn't really heard of this guy. I know there's another prophet in the Bible with a book after him, but this is an almost unknown of Obadiah. You know, maybe it's just a one-off. It's not a one-off. We've got loads of examples in the Bible about those who remained in horrible situations but remained faithful. Think of Daniel and his three friends who were taken when the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. They took them off into exile, into slavery, and they accepted the new names that they gave them. They accepted the work they were to do. But in Daniel 1:8, it said Daniel was determined not to defile himself. So they didn't eat the meat or drink the wine that they were given. And that was their way of saying, no, we will remain faithful to God even in the mess. Remember the young girl who was taken by the Assyrians who eventually conquered this northern kingdom. And her boss, Naaman, you know, one of the guys that would have been slaughtering her people all when they went into the northern kingdom. And he gets leprosy and she says, I know of a prophet who can heal you. I know of a God who's powerful enough to heal you. She doesn't look for a way to escape. She doesn't go, good riddance. I hope you suffer with your leprosy. She is in a messy, horrible situation, but she is witnessing to God, the true God, and is finding opportunity to serve him in the darkness. In a slightly different way, Jesus, when he was asked, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Remember, Caesar, the head of a brutal empire that killed and subdued so many peoples across the world and was now occupying Israel. And Jesus doesn't say, leave and flee to the mountains and set up a freedom fighter camp and fight against these guys and destroy them. He says, pay your taxes. Pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay the taxes of a pretty horrible regime? What? Because Jesus knew the Romans were passing away. The Romans didn't know this, but the Romans were soon going to be a thing of the past, so we could go to museums and look at them. He knew all these governments, all these regimes, all these trumped up empires, they were just passing away. It's what we do when we're in them. Do we stay faithful? Pay your taxes, but give to God what is God's, the devotion of your heart. Because the real battle is not meant to be with so much where we find ourselves. The core battle is what's going on in our hearts. What our hearts are devoted to. That's the question we have to ask ourselves in whatever situation we're in. Am I being faithful to God? And God has a great track record of being there for people when they are in such difficult circumstances and keeping them faithful, making them strong, like we sung that song with the children. He's a good and a strong God, and he's a faithful God. And so he enables us to be faithful, to stay faithful in the mess and the muck. And maybe even shine all the brighter because of the contrast. Now, this week I heard about Release International, the charity, was telling about North Korean Christians. And this worker who had worked with them for 15 years. Now, you know, tens of thousands, as I speak this morning, tens of thousands of our brothers and sisters are in concentration camps in North Korea, working until they die just because they believe in Jesus. It's a horrible situation. It's a horrible regime. And he's worked with North Korean Christians for 15 years. And what do these Christians pray for? He said he's never heard them pray for the destruction of the regime, the downfall of the regime, or the death of Kim Jong-un, the president. Never heard them pray for that. What do they pray for? To stay faithful where God has placed them, and that Jesus would change Kim Jong-un's heart. That Jesus would come into the president's heart. Because they know that it's not actually the circumstances that are the big deal. It's the heart. That's the issue. So you set up a democracy, but where is your heart? That's the core. That's where the battle is. And so Obadiah is in the midst of this horrible situation, but his heart is safe, held fast by God. How often do we kid ourselves? Have you been kidding yourself this week that if your circumstances could change, then you'd be faithful to God? Then you'd be able to have the opportunity to be courageous for him. But until that happens, sorry, you're just doggy paddling, marking time? Do we kid ourselves? Now, sometimes, surely, God says, get out. The temptation is too great for you. You're beginning to compromise. Or just, I want you out. I want you over there. Like Elijah. Elijah was a guy outside the system. Just disappear. Say, no rain, and then disappear for 3 years. He was a man outside the system. God had him there. But so often God wants us inside the mess and the muck, the darkness, to be salt in the decay and light in the darkness. Elizabeth Elliot said this about the Christian life. The secret is Christ in me, not me in new circumstances. The secret is Christ in me, not me in new circumstances. Would that change our prayers if we got that? How much of our prayers to God are, could you change this and change this and change this and change this, instead of change this? Change where my heart keeps running off to. Change the guilt inside it, the bitterness inside it. Change this, make me more faithful and devoted to you. And this is a very real issue, staying faithful in the mess. Christian politicians, they're right up against it, aren't they? They're in parties that they might not agree with everything, and yet if they can be in a position of responsibility, they can make a difference. And so, should they run away from the party? Or should they stay in? What's God calling them to do? Well, for many of them, it's stay in and do the hard work of being faithful. Students, it's the same in a university context. Can they study and keep themselves devoted to God? In our workplaces, in our churches. And I think this passage actually has something to say to us in the Church of Scotland. We've been devastated in recent years where the Church of Scotland as a denomination, its general assemblies, have clearly pushed aside the word of God. This is what King Ahab was doing back in the day. I'm not going to listen to God. And some of our leaders have said, the church, you know, is running out of money, running out of ministers, running out of all this sort of stuff, and the way to deal with that is to try and be as like the world as we can. And to just relativize the Bible and say that God's word isn't as important as it used to be. So what do we do in this situation with our name, Church of Scotland, now bearing quite a bit of shame around the world? Missionary organizations I've heard of recently who will not, you know, take someone from a Church of Scotland setting. I think that's pretty harsh because they don't realize how many people are remaining faithful in this disturbing situation. Can we stay in and stay faithful? I believe we can. We in this church believe that we can. And Obadiah and so many other examples in Scripture shows that we can stay in a compromised situation and yet not compromise ourselves. And so we have to stay faithful. And my clicker's not working again. You're going to have to do it from the back. Let's see what we've got next. Being courageous. It really was what I was talking about with the children. But just that point for us to get across, that faithfulness is not just a feeling. It's not just a belief. It's action. Faith in action. Where there's faith, there will be works. If we're kidding ourselves that we can just say I'm a Christian and it not impact the way we live, it's like someone trying to get fit, sitting on a sofa, watching TV all day, but eating salads. It's not going to help. You've got to get up and you've got to move and you've got to be courageous for God. And wow, this is a courageous thing he's done. With a boss who would rather save horses and mules than prophets of God. And yet he manages to be a good employee, keep that palace ticking over while saving the prophets, or as Dale Ralph Davis says, he set up a prophet preservation program right under the nose of King Ahab. There's a book on my shelf that I look to sometimes. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And I get a bit of a shiver or just take a deep breath when I see that. Because that book on my shelf was written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, as the Nazis rose in Germany, didn't leave. He stayed. And he called the Christians, don't compromise, don't give in to the Nazi regime. Stand against them. Tell them it's wrong. And he wrote and he preached and he talked to people that this was wrong, this was bad. He stayed in. And he was eventually arrested, languished in jail, and Hitler made sure he executed him before the Allies could liberate the prison. The cost of discipleship. There it is, right there. What will the cost of your discipleship, my discipleship, be? Would we give our lives, our careers? Well, I want to just have a sidebar about these two faithful servants. There's something interesting here about how different Elijah and Obadiah are. You know, when they get together there, when they meet on the way, it's an interesting interaction, isn't it? Because Obadiah is bowing low to the ground. Is it really you, my Lord Elijah? Great respect. Elijah's like, yes, go tell your master Elijah's here. A bit cold. Someone I was talking to last week about this passage wondered if Elijah was saying, go tell your master, with the emphasis on your, you know? Maybe Obadiah, especially the way he responds to Elijah's request as if, you're trying to get me killed here, is Obadiah actually wondering, does Elijah think I have compromised? Does Elijah think I'm a second-class follower of God? Can Elijah not see that I can remain faithful in this circumstance? And so Obadiah explains to him, you did hear what I did about, you know, the 100 prophets and the 2 caves and the food. You did hear about that, did you? I'm on your side. They are so different, these two men. And yet they're both God's servants, aren't they? They're both God's servants. God has Elijah. He is an in-your-face guy that we're going to find out next week. Wow, he can do amazing things when the big showdown comes. And he's outside the system. And Obadiah, he's an unobtrusive sort. Quiet, studious, diligent, getting the job done. He's inside this corrupt system. God has his people in all different places, in all different circumstances, working all sorts of different works with different personalities and giftings. That just reminded me of 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. That's what's happening here. Are we wary sometimes of people who are different? Worship a bit differently? Or have a different way of living? It's not against Scripture, it's just a bit different to what we're used to. Different culture? Are we wary of people, about people from different churches, different denominations, different backgrounds? We don't need to be. Are they devoted to God? If they are, then we are one with them in Christ. And maybe it's the most difficult, and this could apply to our Church of Scotland situation, for those to meet who have left and those who have stayed. Because both God may have spoken to and said stay and said go. And we've got to remember that we don't need to understand the whole plan of God. We don't need to understand it all. But just to know that God uses very different people in very different places and circumstances to do His will. People outside the system, people inside the system. God is working His purposes out. And our responsibility is to make sure we're not going to compromise where we are. And when we get out maybe of a mess, we don't go, oh, well, that's fine, and become complacent, because the battle still rages in the heart. And finally, we see obedience in this text, but it's not just obey, it's obey today. Obey today. Verse 13, Elijah says, Obadiah says, haven't you heard, my Lord, about this brave thing I did in the past? Verse 14, and now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. He may be a devoted, faithful follower, but he's still afraid. He's like us. Still gets afraid. Still gets fearful. He stayed faithful. He's been courageous. But now he's been asked on that day, he didn't think he was going to meet Elijah. On that day, he's presented with a request from God's prophet. Do this. And he is afraid. The thing is, we can't rely on our past obedience. We can't hold it up to God and say, I did that mission trip to Bolivia 10 years ago. And that, wow, I got all kinds of infectious diseases and nearly killed me. We can't dine out on our past enthusiasm, past experience, past obedience. Maybe we think, well, I have given so much to God at such a cost. He can't be asking me to do something else, something more, to step forward. Surely that is too much. And any voice in us that says, put limits on your discipleship, on your following God. Any voice in us that says, God's turning into a bit of a dictator in your life, asking you to do this and this. Can't you see what you've already done? That voice is from God's enemy, the devil, telling us to pull back from our discipleship to Jesus, to distort his word, to try and tell us that he can't be trusted. But if we know God is calling us to it, no matter the consequences, we must obey. We must obey today. And here's a question for us. What is he calling you to do today? To be obedient today. Maybe for some of you it was just getting to church, and that was the battle. And you knew you had to fight it, and you're here. Praise God. It could be little, it could be large. What is he calling you to do for him today? Well, ultimately, Obadiah, he obeys, and he does what he has been asked to do. He does it because of his trust in the Lord Almighty, the one in whom Elijah vows, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Because he's trusted in this God from his youth, he's not going to give up trusting now. And so he goes, and this Elijah and Obadiah, such two different characters, work together to get Ahab to meet Elijah and set up the greatest showdown between God and his enemies, only trumped probably by that week of Christ's cross and resurrection. You know, I totally missed Obadiah up until now, but he's got a lot to teach us, I think. In a compromised denomination, in a fractured society, in a pretty messed up world, and maybe for you this morning, in the place that God has called you, this is a word for you in the mess you find yourself. Obadiah, the name Obadiah means servant of God. So here's another question. Are you an Obadiah where God has placed you? Are you an Obadiah, a servant of God, where he has placed you? Are you trying to spend all your energy to break out of the circumstances? And is God saying to you, no, I want you there. And it's painful. And it's confusing. And it's difficult. But I want you right there. And I'm going to work in your heart. And I'm going to make you a faithful, devoted, courageous, obedient servant of God. And as he does, he gives us wonderful promises in his word. Listen to this from Isaiah 41. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So don't fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's his promise for us in the mess, in the darkness. And he can only give us that promise because the greatest servant of all went ahead of us. Jesus didn't say, that's a messy situation, I'll steer clear of that. He came into it and he stayed in it for 33 years in a broken world, obedient to his Father, perfectly obeying and honoring his Father, standing courageous as people attacked him and as every day drew him closer to when he would be the great sacrificial lamb. Why did he have to die? For our disobedience, for our unfaithfulness, for our hearts that were not devoted to our Creator. But he's come and he remained faithful and he went to the cross. He took that final step of obedience and he rose from the grave. And so Jesus, that faithful servant, gives us all the grace we need to be faithful to God in the mess. That's the gospel. That's the God we serve. The one who provides us with all the love and the power we need to be where he's called us, to serve him. And in our hearts, we have a hope that one day he's going to sort all the mess out. Let's pray. Lord God, you have a great plan through your Son Jesus. You are fixing the mess. You are saving a people for yourself. And we pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit you would show us what you are calling us to do in the place that we have found ourselves, the place you have placed us in. Oh, Lord God, no matter how dark and messy it is, keep us faithful to Christ, the servant King. And may we encourage one another to keep on keeping on in your service with the hope of a future when all the mess will be dealt with. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus, our servant King. Amen.